Turning your Bibles to the book of Song of Solomon. It's found on page 678 in the Bibles before you in the chairs. 678. We've been looking at things from the pen of Solomon. We've been looking in recent weeks from the book of Proverbs. And you will notice that today at there's an outline in your bulletin. Hope you have that. And at the bottom of that outline, the bottom of that white outline, it mentions some additional resources that go along with this morning's message. One of those is by Elizabeth Elliot called Sex is a Lot More Than Fun. Elizabeth Elliot, her first husband was martyred, killed by cannibals in Central America, bringing the gospel to them. So she outlived him. Then she married the president of Gordon Conwell Seminary. She outlived him. And then a man about 15, 20 years younger than her, Lars Gren, married her. So she knows what she's talking about and is a great, great one for all you young people and parents of young people. I'll be giving those out after the church service. Scholar and whoop, there we go. One who ministered for many years amongst college students. But those two resources, if you didn't get one, I tried to hand some out before the service, but if you didn't get it, we'll make sure you get it afterwards. And then there's also some other recommended reading. We do have a copy of Passion and Purity by Elizabeth Elliot. If you want to look at that, make a donation and take that with you. But that's just some resources to go along with the message of this morning. As we consider, the Lord wants you to purely and tenderly communicate love. First, so Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 7. And the picture is a banquet. You can picture maybe like a rehearsal dinner before the wedding. Here it is. Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh, which lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. How handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. The beams of our houses are cedars, our rafters cypresses. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down. For his fruit was sweet to my taste, and he has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am love stick. Let his left hand be under my head, and let his right hand embrace me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the deer of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of the living God, does abide forever. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. The world is around us, talks about love, is very confused about love. We thank you for this bright sunbeam of truth. Oh, Lord, may it enter our hearts by the blessing and accompaniment of the Spirit of the God of love. And we pray this in Jesus, the lover of our soul's name. Amen. The strange story is sometimes told of some thieves who went into a store and they didn't steal anything. What they did is they changed the price tags. And so they took the price tag from that string of pearls and they put it on the imitation jewelry and vice versa. And so the string of pearls was going for 98 cents and the imitation cheap jewelry was going for 3,000 bucks. And they took a Rembrandt painting, beautiful landscape of a ship at sea, and they put a 15 cent price tag on it, and then they put a $30 million price tag on a cheap little postcard of a boat, and the Swiss watch, dependable, always ticking Swiss watch, they put a $1.98 price tag on the Swiss watch, and then that cheap purple little plastic watch that's gonna die in a week or two. They put a price tag of 4,000 bucks. And the store closed, switched all the price tags, and people came in the next day, and the amazing thing was, is they bought the stuff. They paid $30 million for the cheap car. They paid 4,000 bucks for the cheap. They paid thousands of dollars for the cheap imitation necklaces. And you say, what was wrong with those people? And yet, that is exactly what is happening in our world today. The valuable, the most beautiful is considered cheap, and the cheap is considered great in value. So virginity, saving yourself up for marriage, that goes for 98 cents. Imitation, instant gratification, man, that goes for 3,000 bucks. I want it. Purity and honor, it's cheap. 15 cents. Oh, but cheap, shallow, selfish character, man, that's what I want. I want to do what I want to do now. 30 million buck price tag. Protecting love. Intimate love. A love that's committed for life, like Fonso and Claire Sutherland, who are married for 63 years. Protecting, intimate, committed love, like Irene and Boone Sutherland, who are married for 73 years. That's considered cheap, $1.98. But brightly colored sensuality with no moral bounds. I'll do this when I want to do it, whether it was a boy or a girl or a dog. I'll do it if it's trans, whatever it is. No moral bounds, brightly colored sensuality with no moral bounds. That's considered valuable, worth thousands of dollars. And so we become lousy at judging. And we can't tell the difference. And we're buying into what is cheap rather than what is truly valuable. What do you value most this morning? And how can you have an eye? How can you have an eye to judge what is of really lasting beauty? And how can you have an eye to judge what is of the greatest value? You can judge with of lasting beauty and of greatest value because God speaks in His Word. And He has said, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness and equip us for every good work, for every best thing. And even the Song of Solomon, now the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon is given to us as part of the God-breathed Word to equip you to know how to love purely and tenderly and committedly. It's been given to us by God. Maybe you've never heard a sermon on it before, but it's God's Word breathed by Him to correct you and train you and equip you to know how to love God's way. In the section of Song of Solomon, which we read this morning, we have a little snapshot of tender and loving communication that takes place between an engaged couple on a banquet before their wedding. You might picture like a rehearsal dinner a couple of weeks before. And the couple is King Solomon and the Shulamite. Solomon's name is Shalom. We get our word peace from that, right? Okay, Shalom. Here's Solomon. And then the Shulamite, which is a feminine version of that same word. So she's like the Solomoness. Solomon and his bride-to-be, the Shulamite. And the way they talk, the way they interact with each other, is a pattern for how we should communicate with one another. Now, look at verse 1. The bride-to-be says, "I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valleys." She's comparing herself to a garden, to a fruitful, lovely, beautiful garden. And this is our first clue. This picture, she claiming to be a beautiful flower, a couple of flowers, that's our first clue to how to interpret the book of Song of Solomon. Throughout the book of Song of Solomon, the bride will be referring to herself as a garden. Her body, her soul, herself is a garden. First clue of how to understand this book. The groom responds in verse 2 and says, "Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens." Ah, he's saying, you're the beautiful flower, and compared to everything else, they're thorns, but you're the beautiful rose. You're the beautiful, beautiful one. Does that sound mushy? Young people, you think that's kind of silly, a little googly-eyed here, you know, the way they're talking to each other. Well, just wait. Just wait till you are smitten with true love for another. You just might want to try some poetry yourself for that young lady, for that young man. The descriptions in poetry here in this section are also evidence that this is really written by Solomon. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 33, we read that Solomon, you know, he was wise, the wisest man apart from Jesus, all right? We're told. So we read there that he knew everything about plants, from the little ivy and the hyssop on the wall to the big trees. He just knew all kinds of things about all kinds of plants, right? And in the Song of Solomon, he's going to describe 21 different plants. And in this little section that we read, there's 7 different descriptions of 7 different plants. Again, this is evidence that Solomon, who knew a lot of plants, was writing this book. So we have here a snapshot of true self-giving love and a true loving relationship that really satisfies. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. She says, "My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." En-Gedi. En-Gedi was an oasis. Whoop, where's the picture of the... let's see if I can find it here. I want to show you En-Gedi. There it is. Okay. So En-Gedi was an oasis with all kinds of desert around it. Okay? And what does she say? He says, "You're like a cluster of henna blossoms, beautiful blossoms, in the vineyards of En-Gedi." En-Gedi was an oasis that had desert all around it. And what she's saying is, compared to the desert all around me, you're like an oasis. You're like one who refreshes me. You're like one who encourages me in my life. And so she says of her husband-to-be, "When I'm tired, I like to be with you. I like to be with you. Just like instead of being in that dry desert, I like to be an oasis. And you're like an oasis to me." Now the Lord is calling each of you today to be a beautiful lily, to be a fruitful garden for Him. And maybe you're thinking, "Pastor, how is that possible for me to be a fruitful garden? My garden's pretty much a mess. My garden's pretty much a mess. In fact, you know, when I'm more like those unfruitful thorns than a fruitful garden." Maybe you think, you know, I'm more like what it describes in Galatians 5 when it talks about people that are influenced by the deeds of the flesh. You know, you think, "Man, my garden's a mess. I've been involved in immorality and impurity, sensuality. I've been involved in envying and outbursts of anger. I've been involved in drunkenness and carousing," all the things that Paul describes in Galatians 5. "Pastor, that's me. My garden's a mess." Well, how can I be a fruitful garden for you? How can you be a fruitful teen? How can you be a fruitful young man, a young woman? How can you be a fruitful unmarried person? How can you have a fruitful marriage full of love, full of lilies, a fruitful garden? How can you do that in a world that's full of sin and curse and thorns and brokenness? Well, the Lord who created you, the Lord who created you is the one who can take out the thorns. He can take out the thistles. He can take out the weeds. And He is able to make you to be a garden, a fruitful garden for Him. Now, how does He do that? How can your life be restored to be a fruitful garden for Him? Well, it's through Jesus Christ, the true vine. We read of that in the responsive reading, didn't we? In John chapter 15, we read how Jesus said, "I'm the vine. You're the branches that are connected to me. And the one who remains in me, who stays in me, connected to me, and I connected to him, she bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." And what happens if you got a tomato plant and one of the branches had all kinds of little tomatoes on it? You cut it off. They don't come to fruition, do they? They don't get red, do they? Right? And he says, "Now you got to stay connected to me, because in me there's life." And then so Jesus said this: "You need life from me. You need life from being united to me." And he says, "And the life you get from me is the life that I take initiative to give you." Listen to this. Again, John 15. "Just as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Now you stay in my love. But you did not choose me, but I chose you. You were there thorny. You didn't want me. But I came and I changed your heart. I drew you to myself. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. But now that I've chosen you, I've drawn you to me, I appointed you that you go and bear fruit, and that your fruit remain and come to maturity." Now that's love. So your life can be restored through Jesus initiating love that saves. You know, that goes back to what the Song of Solomon spoke of, isn't it? When in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 4, she says, "He brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love." Who took the initiative? The groom. Who takes the initiative to save you? God does. He brings you to himself by the power of his Spirit. He shows you your sin. He shows you the thorn. He shows you that only Jesus can rescue you. Oh, my friends, oh, the love of God for sinners. When our garden is a mess because we're rebels, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man. A righteous man on death row, you maybe. Perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ paid a price for his vineyard. He paid a price for his bride. And the price was himself. He laid down his life. He purchased his chosen ones. You know, did you ever think about this? Why did King Jesus let them press the crown of thorns on his head? I mean, he had the power to just rip it off and say, "Give me a gold one," right? Why did he let the crown of thorns stay there and work in his brow and cause blood to come trickling down? Jesus was going to the cross, taking upon himself our thorny sin, our thorns, our weeds, our sin. He was taking that upon himself, and he was taking that banner that said, the banner stretched over us, and the banner stretched over us said, "Condemned." And he took that banner and put it over himself, that he might be condemned in our place. And then he said, now when you look to me, I've ripped off that banner over you that says condemned, and I've replaced it with a banner that says, I love you. So it says, verse 4, right? He brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me says, L-O-V-E. God himself, because of what Jesus did for you, says, you, I love you. I love you. You are justified. It's just as if you'd never sinned. It's just as if you'd always done right. I've given you my righteousness as a wedding garment, and I've clothed you. You know, Paul says, you know, now we have a righteousness, not our own, not from our own efforts to keep the law, but we have a righteousness from God, which we receive on the basis of faith. The righteousness of Christ credited to you, put in your account. And so the Lord says, you're my cherished bride. I bring you to myself. I embrace you as my own, clothed in the righteousness of my Son. And my banner over you is love. I love you. I love you. You tired? Worn out? You need some shade? Thinking, man, I need a little bit of that En Gedi oasis in my life. Well, the Lord says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Forsake your own way. Confess the thorns in your life. Bring all your thorns and your sins and you lay them on Jesus. And it says, the Lord will abundantly pardon you. And then instead of the thorns, you'll be fruitful for him. You'll be fruitful for him. You'll respond to his love for you with love. Then you share in the experience of all who've been chosen and brought by Jesus' love to his wedding banquet. And that is described in the prophet Isaiah. When you turn from your sin and you call upon his name, when you confess your sin and lay all your thorns on Jesus who lays down his life for you, then it will no longer be said to you forsaken. But you will be called, my delight is in her, married. For the Lord delights in you. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, get this now, so your God will rejoice over you. Wow. God rejoicing over you, saying, I love you. You're married to me. I'm covenantally connected with you. I've made vows to you. I will not forsake you ever. You are mine. He brings us to his banqueting hall and he says, my banner over you is love. But the banner of love here in chapter 2, verse 4, doesn't just refer to the Lord's love for you. It also refers to the love of a husband for his wife. She's talking about how the groom put a banner over her and it said love. Now, picture it this way. The Song of Songs describes the true godly way a bride and a bridegroom, a husband and wife, love each other. But that points us to, that pictures for us, the perfect love the Lord has for his people. Like we just read in Isaiah 62, right? Where he says, I'm married to you, my people. I'm committed to you, my people. I delight in you. So the love of the bridegroom and the husband for the wife, the bride, their love for one another pictures the perfect love the Lord has for his people. And that's throughout the Bible, not only in Isaiah and Ezekiel 16 and Revelation, Ephesians 5, where he speaks of how his sacrificial death for his church is like the way the husband should love his bride. And then, when you see that points us to God's love, once you personally experience God's saving love, This love that will never leave you or forsake you, His love directs you how to follow the Song of Songs pattern, to love others unselfishly, especially how husbands and wives should love one another. In Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, we read Paul quoting Genesis, and he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh." And then he says, "And the mystery is great." And I'm speaking of the relationship of Christ and His church. Now get this now. He's saying 1 + 1 = 1. He's saying one husband and one wife, they become one. They're joined together. I'm putting back through redemption what was done at creation. Eve was taken out of Adam and they became one flesh when they were married. 1 + 1 = 1. They're joined together. And he says, now that also describes the relationship between Jesus and His people. One Jesus plus His people equals one. He's saying, you are joined to the Savior. You're joined to His love. And he's saying, that's a picture of how husbands and wives, bride and bridegroom, are to love one another as they're united to Jesus. 1 + 1 = 1. So, the banner of love doesn't just refer to the Lord's love for you, but it's also a description of how you and I, as husbands, should give their wives love and refreshment, just as Christ's love refreshes us. So the scene here, seen in chapter 2, is the king's banquet hall with, you know, there's all kinds of, you can picture all kinds of banners, you know, all kinds of standards being raised up, and they're scattered all over the big banquet hall. And here's the country girl, the Shulamith, and she's now in the public eye. The country girl. It's this big, big shindig, right? And she's left behind her familiar surroundings to become the wife of the king. And what does the king do? He hovers over her and he waves a protecting banner over her. And the banner says, "I love you." The banner is love. Now, here's a question for husbands. You vowed to love your wives for richer or poorer as long as you both should live. Well, here's my question. Are you willing then to love her in public as you love her in private? Is your love is not supposed to be warm and considerate when you're with her privately. And then when you're with the guys, you know, you're kind of macho and talking her down and talking about the ball and chain. No, no. In public also, you are to love. The banner that you are to wave over her is, "I love you." Now, a question for you wives. Rather than take your husband's love for granted, will you respond appreciatively to that love? Verse 4, it's the woman speaking, right? And she's thankful. She's appreciative. "He's brought me to His banquet hall, and I felt a little awkward there. You know, I'm a country girl, but His banner over me in that public place was love." So, wise, you're not just to assume that He knows you appreciate His love, but you're verbally to communicate your love for Him, your desire for more of that love. Look at verses 5 and 6. She goes on to say, "Your banner over me is love, so sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples, because I'm lovesick. I want more of your love. Let His left hand be under my head, and His right hand embrace me." Wow. What position is she thinking of? She's thinking of lying down on a bed after they're married, and his left hand's under her head, and his right hand is embracing her. That's what she's thinking about. When a groom truly loves his bride, it brings a response of security and an openness that requests more of that love. But there's also a warning for patience and self-control. Look at verse 7. I adjure you, here's the chorus speaking, God Himself speaking, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the deers of the field, that you not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. Don't arouse such love until it's the right time for such love. So such openness about your desire, such longing for embracing, such arousing of love is not appropriate for everyone at every time. It's not appropriate unless you're married or unless you're like Shulamit, who's already betrothed. She's already entered into the covenant of marriage and she's just waiting for the public ceremony and she's waiting for the consummation of that. So it's not appropriate for such openness about desire unless you're married or soon to be married. To stir up longings of such embracing before engagement, before marriage, can stir up the flames for something that is not yet yours, for something that doesn't yet belong to you. What did our Lord Jesus warn? Along with this beautiful encouragement of such longing for love, Jesus warned, I say that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's what's behind the warning of verse 7. Do not arouse or awaken love until it pleases, until it's the right time, until that person truly does belong to you by the covenant promises and public ceremony. But there is an unselfish love. There is a love answering love. There is this pure anticipation that blooms in the context of marriage, and that blooms in the context of that marriage commitment, and it blooms in the context of you wanting more and more of the love of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. You loved me before time in eternity. You determined to love me as your own. And you left your Father's throne in time to lay down your life for me that my sins would be cleansed and washed away. And so, Lord, I want to draw nearer to you. Oh, let your left hand be under my head and let your right hand embrace me. Lord, draw me nearer to yourself. May there be nothing between me and you. And the mystery is great. But I speak to you of the relationship, the oneness between Christ and His people. One of my daughters-in-law has a father who was an obstetrician for more than 40 years. He figures, more than 5,000 children. He's a baby doctor, right? And I was talking to him over Christmas, and he said, you know, when they came out, I knew whether it was a boy or a girl. I could always check the right box. And those 5,000 kids, I never got one wrong. I could tell. Boy or girl. We live in a day when many are fighting against God's truth. Many are fighting against God's science. Many are fighting against God's creation of male and female. We live in a day of sexual rebellion against God. We have our proud parades, our proud jerseys, our drinking parties to celebrate promiscuity and immorality. The sexual anarchy that this is leads to lethality. It leads to the death of young people. It leads to the death of families. And it will lead to the death of our nation if it is not checked by the Spirit of God intervening. God, here in this book, in the Song of Solomon, He is calling us to Viva la difference. Long live the difference between male and female. Long live that difference which is given to us in marriage, where there is liberty within the bounds of God's law. True liberation, true liberty, true love. God is calling you through this book, the Song of Solomon, to be fruitful for Him. He's calling you to begin with your own life, with your own relationships, with your own marriage, with your own family. And as one united to Jesus, come to Jesus. And as one united to Jesus, bear fruit for Him. He's the vine connected to Him. He says you will bear fruit. But apart from Him, you can't do nothing. And then, out of your union with Jesus will flow fruitful love to others, which our world needs. They need your oasis to flow out to them. And who will get the glory for that? God. God who is glorifying His Son. Who will get the glory? God whose love is reflected in your pure love for others. God who is pleased to be transforming your life of thorns into a beautiful flower, a beautiful garden for Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, grant that You would water our lives with this word, with encouragement and life, that we might go forth today, this week, and purely and tenderly communicate Your love to others. We pray this in Jesus' name, the name that's above all names. Amen.